Are you one of the many people that when Mother's Day comes around, you find that instead of being filled with joy, love, thankfulness, maybe you struggle with anger, frustration, regret? I honestly believe that those are more the feelings that are being felt around the globe on Mother's Day than the joy. So for those of you that are joyous, please be joyous. Those of you that your families want to celebrate you, mothers and all that stuff, please enjoy it, love it. But I feel that on these types of days, Mother's Day, Father's Day, things of that nature, that we want to minister to those that are hurting, that most importantly are asking the question, God, where are you? God, where were you? And so today, our sermon is entitled, God Wants to Heal Your Mother Wound or Your Mom Wound. I let you know right now that this is not just about moms. So we literally have one verse today. But this is also about your father wound. I believe there's also a son wound, a daughter wound, right? So not targeting mothers, right? Psychologists do enough of blaming mothers as it is. Look at it from a familial point of view. So God wants to heal your familial wound, and we all have them. So we have only one verse today. We're going to look at it, I think, in four translations or five, because it's going to build the momentum for where we're going. So Psalm 27:10. And it has its context, but verse 10 says, when my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Okay? That was a New Living Translation. New King James Version says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. English Standard Version says, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. King James Version says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And our last one today, New International Version, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So I want us to look at, you know, if you notice the scripture, it's not saying if it happens, but when it happens. Okay? And when it happens, look at the last half of each one. NLT, when it happens, the Lord will hold me close. New King's Version, when it happens, then the Lord will come take care of me. English Standard Version, when it happens, the Lord will take me in. King James Version, when it happens, then the Lord will take me up. New International Version, when it happens, the Lord will receive me. What I want us to understand on this day is that not only that God wants to heal your mother wound, or your father wound, or your son wound, or your daughter wound, or your grandparent wound. But that most importantly, that God is the perfect father. God is the perfect mother. And that while we may not have gotten a fair deal here in this lifetime, that God is still sovereign. God still cares. And that he's going to work through that situation that you found yourself in. A situation beyond your control, because as I know it, none of us picked our parents. None of us picked our children. Right? We get what we get the way God ordains. But the reason God allows certain things to happen is because in his master, he has redemption on the other side for those who will come to him. There's reconciliation. There's redemption. There is blessing on the other side of the pain, the suffering, and the brokenness. So I am going to define for you today what I mean by the mother wound, because it's close to what the secular world means, but it's different today. Because as I said, I'm not picking on moms. So the mother wound that we're talking about, which of course applies to fathers and sons and daughters, is the pain, suffering, and trauma that is carried by an individual as a direct result of their relationship with that person. Talking about today, that familial wound is the pain, suffering, and trauma that is carried by you as a direct result of the relationship you have with that person, whether it's your mom, whether it's your dad, whether it's your son, whether whatever the case may be, brothers, sisters. And I need you to understand that almost every single family, and I dare say every single family in the Bible, demonstrates that they have this wound. Okay? And we're going to see in our first principle, or in a few minutes, those principles, what the plan is. But, you know, some of us here, the wound we have, maybe we had a great mother, or a great father, or both if we were blessed, but they're gone from this world now. Maybe they weren't believers. Wound. Maybe our parents or parent were great and they were Christians, but they're still gone. I remember having a friend that was, you know, 55 years old at the time. I was like 20s. And, you know, when his mom died and his father had already passed and his siblings had passed, he said, "I'm all alone in this world." Wound. Some of us, also from the mother's point of view, some of us, I say some of us, not a mother, some of us as parents, and especially as mothers, we have wounds from what we see our children grow up to be. Right? We did the best we could, imperfect as it was. Our children become things that we never dreamed or more specifically had nightmares that they would become. Yet here we find ourselves. Some of us, parents, moms, have wounds from everybody knows that Sarah and I had two miscarriages ourselves. Others have given birth to stillborns. Others have had infants die. Do you understand why I'm telling you these wounds, not only do they exist, but they're everywhere? Some of us grew up in homes where either one of our parents really should have never become parents. Because they had no capacity to love. No capacity to show grace or kindness. So as we're looking at this world that God allows, I know the questions become, God, why? God, why me? And God, why didn't you do something about it? So there is an infinite list, probably, of how these wounds came to be. Right? I haven't even mentioned abuse that happens, right? So there's other more subtle ones and some that are just deplorable. Sometimes the wounds come because that person that's supposed to love us and we're supposed to love, which is supposed to be a reflection of our relationship with God, is emotionally unavailable to us. Maybe they're abusive mentally, emotionally, physically, sexually. Sometimes motivation is determined by weaponizing shame or weaponizing guilt. Codependency is another one that we see. Once again, none of these are judgments, just reflections. Codependency happens usually when there's brokenness in the family. It doesn't have to be a divorce or a separation. Sometimes the parents stay married. But codependency happens when, instead of the married partners depending on one each other, their relationship's bad, so they take it to the child. And they become codependent with the mother with the son, the father with the daughter, and it can be same sex as well. Sometimes we get this wound because we were forced to grow up when we were just little children. It's called being parentified. Your parent was irresponsible. They didn't do what they had to do, so you had to step up and be the parent when you're 8 years old or 9 years old. Untreated mental health issues that run in families, addiction problems, unhealthy competition between family members. Ultimately, all of it boils down to the absence of God's unconditional love in the family where you were supposed to receive it. See, and the thing is, it's not God's will for these things to happen. At least, it's not His perfect will. we keep going back to the fact that there's a difference between God's perfect will and his permissive will. Perfect will is the perfect will of God, what he desires for his children, the goodness, the blessing, the love. But his permissive will is what he allows to happen in this world because it's fallen, because we as a race are fallen, because Satan and his demons are running this world, because the world system is set up against God's ways, and because our own flesh betrays us. But the reason God can have a permissive will while being all powerful, and the reason I don't want to say he must have it, it's his choice, is because he gives us free will. These are the consequences of free will. But he's not defeated by it, because he understands that no matter what happens here on this earth, if we will go to him, if we will be reconciled with the good father, I'm calling him the good mother today, that he can redeem it all. And he can bring blessings from even our worst pain. So I'm going to give you a quick sermon how-to, because Stephen Allen and I are working on sermons together. And I tell him that number one, I've never expected you to learn every principle I put in the sermon. I expect that one of these principles will hit home with you. And so we attack these principles from different perspectives. So we always want to start with the non-believer. And if I was a non-believer listening to this message, again, we come back to the question, why God? Why me? And why didn't you do anything about it? And principle one tells us, one cannot know the goodness of God without first experiencing life without him. I say it's for the non-believer because when you look around, you know this world's broken. The one thing that Christians and non-believers believe equally is this world is jacked up, something's desperately wrong, and something needs to be done about it. We just disagree about who can actually do that. So when God allows all these things, even in Christian homes, right? These are the hardest ones to overcome. When you have been poisoned against God because of the specific wounds you received in your family. When you're being violently beaten or sexually molested by someone who professes to be a Christian, and when you go to church, everybody acts like that person is the greatest. And you're living in shame and in secret, hiding it all. When you as the child, or you as the husband, or you as the wife, or you as the mother, or you as the father, know what the truth is when you go home. And I need you, and I use the word poison because we need to understand that all these things are happening. They're not happening on a neutral playing field. It's not like, oh, these things just happen. We have powers at work that are specifically trying to keep you from being with God, specifically keeping you from being in relationship with God. We all know here how difficult it is to be in relationship with another human being, period. Just because of our own issues, their issues, life, circumstances. But can you imagine that compounded by somebody in your ear, somebody working behind the scenes to make sure they screw it up? And that every chance you guys have of reconciliation, and every time you're working towards what God wants, they're there sabotaging. That's the world we live in. It is not a neutral playing field. God allows it because he knows that as we experience these things, as we see the depravity of mankind, that we will come to know the goodness of God when we see it, because we've tasted the bad, we live through the evil, we've been broken. So God allows it because when he shows you his goodness, it will be unmistakable to you. As different as light and dark. Principle number two, the vantage point is for the new Christian. We don't use immature as derogatory, we just mean it as you're still growing. So what's the message for the immature Christian, the growing Christian, the new Christian? Principle number two, you cannot change your past, but God wants to change your future. You cannot change your past, which means we need to stop going back to the past and reliving it over and over and over. Believe it or not, blaming people from your past does nothing for your present and does nothing for your future. So as we talk about these wounds, we're not talking about it so we can blame people. Because all we do when we blame is we're willing to just stay there. We want to continue to have those feelings of hatred and vengeance and self-pity. We can't change the past, but God can change the future. And God wants to change your future. So principle number three now applies to all non-believers, spiritually immature believers, and spiritually mature believers. And the question is, so how do we do it? How do we let God heal this familial wound, this mother wound, this father wound, this son wound, this daughter wound? And principle three tells us, receiving healing for your mother wound requires getting to know God's heart, particularly His perfect motherly love. In Genesis chapter 1, as the Trinity is speaking amongst themselves, they say, let us make man in our image. And I'm sure I did a sermon on this at some point, but that word man does not mean male. It means mankind. It means humanity. We see it later on in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where God, He creates male and female, and He calls them man. There's no coincidence that God says that when, you know, a husband and a wife, a male and a female come together in marriage, they become one flesh, and that one flesh is meant to be a better representation of the fullness of God. That was God's plan. That when families get together, husband and wife get together, when they procreate, you're getting the whole picture of what God's love is like. The problem is, we live in a broken world with broken people. So the very tool, the very illustration God gave us to receive love so we can understand His love is the very thing that often poisons us against it. There's no secret that our relationship with our father or with our mother greatly impacts our understanding of God. If your father or your mother or both were deeply affectionate and understanding and they discipled you well, you understand these things about God and it makes you grateful. And you see God the way He intends you to, which is through the Scriptures. But most of us don't have that. So when we have an overly abusive father or mother, when we have a parent that neglects us or abandons us, and I might use the word abandon loosely because there's all kinds of ways that we as children feel abandoned. Abandoned could be, hey, they're slaving away all week long to provide for the family, but they're not here. I have no concept of bills or provision, so all I know is they're not here, so I feel abandoned. Maybe my parent died when I was young. Again, not their choice, especially if it was a neutral thing where their life was taken without their control. But I feel abandoned. See, abandonment issues isn't always you were literally abandoned where the parent didn't want you. But we have to feel and deal with those things too. Right? There's times we're abandoned through no control of our parent. I was at a pastor ordination council yesterday, and the pastor that was under review for ordination is from El Salvador, and 15 years ago, the government let him in and not his wife, and they had lost everything in their home country, and the only way he could support his family was to come here and work, and they were separated as a result for 15 years. They have now been able to get all the documentation worked out. She just got here 11 months ago. But his children are 28 and 32. Do you think they don't have wounds? We need to understand that the human relationships we're in, while they were intended by God to be a blessing, while they were intended to reveal the love of the Father, they don't. And when they don't, it's not the Father's fault. When they don't, it's not your fault. It's not because you're worse than others or you don't have any worth to God that you've suffered these things. It's got nothing to do with you. It's got to do with the enemies of God trying to poison you, poison your family, poison the church, poison this world against its great and great Father and Mother that is God. This is why we need to be in the Scripture so we can see God for everything that He is. Principle number 4, receiving healing for your other wound requires exposing and inviting Jesus into your open wounds. Right? When these things happen to us, because I know us, I know we, God's family, and we know how God has gotten us through so much, through the pain, through the suffering, through the brokenness, and we persevered in faith. And God allowed us to push through, man. But He didn't mean for us to push through with wounds. He wants to heal the wounds. He wants your open wounds to be scars that tell the story of His goodness. But we're walking around with open, infected wounds. And we cover them up. And yes, God knows about them. But when we hide them from each other, we're also hiding them from God. Right? I need you to remember that when Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead. So think about this, right? He resurrects Lazarus from the dead. He tells Lazarus to walk out, and he's bound doing this, right? Basically hopping out like a mummy. And then he says, I'm sure with the snap of his fingers, he could have just had everything fall off, but he says, now you all unwrap Lazarus. I brought him back, but you're going to help him live free. That is the job of the church. God has resurrected us all who believe in Him. You have new life. You're a new person. But you need to learn how to live free. And guess who's supposed to help you with that? But we want to do it on our own. Because to receive the help that I need, I have to expose the wound. I actually have to let people in. They have to get to know me. I have to get to know them. And that's all too scary. That's all too evasive and invasive of my privacy. So you need to invite Jesus, you need to expose your wounds and invite Jesus into them. And that means letting His community be the ones that apply the balm. Those are the ones that are changing your bandages. Those are the ones that are putting in the ointment. Those are the ones that are encouraging you as you go through this. The same way we do when people are physically sick or physically ill. Principle number 5 is receiving healing for your mother wound requires forgiveness. This is the biggest thing, right? This is the hardest part. Forgiving those that have damaged us. That have severely damaged us and affected the quality of our life. There's a book written, I forget the lady's name right now, but the book is called Psalm 27:10, a memoir. And she talks about this verse, and she talks about the family she grew up in, which was probably one of the worst families you could ever grow up in. And her journey towards forgiveness. Forgiveness from sexual abuse by her father, complete neglect and abuse from her mother, and everybody that kind of witnessed it in the family and never said anything. See, the thing about unforgiveness is that it poisons your present and it destroys your future. And it's the craziest thing because we think that by not forgiving someone, it gives us the power. But you're only killing yourself. You're drinking the poison. You're not even putting the poison in their cup. You're drinking the own poison. Killing yourself. Killing your present. Killing your future. Because you won't forgive. And so what you do is, it's literally like tying a rope around you. And every person that you don't forgive, they're tied around the waist. And everywhere you go, you're dragging them with you. You know how exhausting that is? You know how impossible that is? And that's that burden, that's that weight that we carry with us. And as we're trying to move on into new relationships, and we're trying to receive that what God has for us, we can't, because we can't walk through the doors that He has for us with 20 people chained to our back. And I want you to understand that I know, that God knows, that forgiveness for most of us is a process. It is a one-time event. Don't get me wrong. There is a one-time event of forgiveness, but there's a process, because as human beings, number one, if we're still in relationship with people that are hurting us, they're compounding it with new wounds, constant wounds. So you're in that cycle of constantly forgiving. For those that are no longer in our lives, whether they've passed away or we've cut them out, it's still a process, because we have flashbacks. Right? And we experience emotionally those flashbacks like we're in the moment. And we remember it all. We remember, we can smell it, we can taste it, we can see it in clear, vivid color, what happened. And so we have to forgive and forgive and forgive. So I often get asked the question, how do I know when I've forgiven someone then? I've said it. I mean it from my heart. I forgive them. But I see that I'm living with symptoms. Symptoms of unforgiveness still. So when you think about how will I know when I've truly forgiven them, you'll never forget when you do. That moment when you truly forgive someone, you'll never forget when you did it. Because it takes the weight off of you. It breaks the chains and the weight that you're carrying off of you. It sets you free, regardless of whether they ever change or not. See, this is, you know, I was talking with a friend the other day. And we often hear this, you know, not just as pastors, but as Christians, like, one of the major obstacles to people believing in the forgiveness that Jesus offers is, it seems too easy. No matter what I've done, because they ask me, you mean like rapists? Yeah. Murderers? Yeah. Pedophiles? Yeah. Anybody who will genuinely put their faith in God, who confesses what they are, who turns to Him in repentance, who is regenerated and perseveres, they're given forgiveness from God. And they say, it's too easy. You know what's not easy? Is the covenant you form when you accept that forgiveness. And the covenant you sign in with Jesus' blood is that the same way God forgave you, you must forgive all others. The same way He died for you while you were His enemy, you must do the same. You think that's cheap? You think that don't cost nothing? And that's part of why people won't take it. That's why it ain't a cheap gift. It costs you everything. It costs you all the rights you have. You know, the thing about a debt that's owed to you or unforgiveness is that when you had something committed against you, you're owed a debt. And like every single human being on this planet, the debt we owe to God is not payable. Meaning that we'll never have enough money in this world. We'll never have enough good works to be able to pay back God for every violation we've done against them. It's an insurmountable amount of debt that can never be worked off in a lifetime. So when he forgives us, when God forgives us, he takes the unpayable and he sets it free and says, don't worry about it. I'm paying it for you. So the thing is, the reason we hang on to unforgiveness is because we're owed something. You owe me. You screwed up my life. You hurt me. You damaged me. You owe me. And you owe God. But now I'm going to set you free. This is the parable of the man who owes, you know, his master. And literally when we work out the scripture, it's like $1 billion. And he says, man, let me go. Because the guy says, I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your family. And I'm going to sell everything you have. It still ain't going to be enough, but at least I'm going to get something back. And the man pleads with his master, please don't. Give me time. I'll work it off. The master knows, dude, you can work 10 lifetimes. You ain't going to have the money. But I'm going to forgive you. And it says that forgiven servant turns around, goes to somebody that owes him money, takes that man by the throat, and says, pay me everything you owe me. And he throws him in prison. The master's servants hear about what this man does, go back to their master and say, hey, you know that guy you forgave? You know the one who owed you so much money he couldn't pay it back in 10 lifetimes? Well, this other guy over here owed him $20,000. He took him by the throat. He threw him in prison. Guess what the master does? The parable tells us, but I'm telling you, guess what happens when you receive the forgiveness of God and you won't forgive others? Do you understand? We are that person in the parable. God forgave us for something we can never afford to pay back. And we're holding other people's debts over them, demanding payment, causing damage, because they owe us. If you want God to heal your mother wound, your father wound, your son wound, your daughter wound, you must forgive. You must forgive. You must choose to obey God, and you must forgive. And I'm just telling you, forgive because it frees you. Forgive because it's God's way. Forgive because God did it for you. But if you want to go deeper, see, here's the thing that I've learned over the years is, no matter how bad I may have had it, no matter how bad somebody may have treated me, we rarely ever think about how bad they had it from someone else. What made them this way? What made them believe that this is okay? How did they get to this point? And if you'll dig into that history with them, you'll find out that they did a heck of a better job with you than they did. Than they received themselves. Doesn't mean they did good with you, but it was the best they could do. It was the best they could do, being as broken and as damaged as they are. And that doesn't excuse what they did. That doesn't make it good. But it makes us understand how broken we all are, how jacked up we all are. That's the thing. The scripture says, don't be like the man who looks in the mirror, walks away, and forgets what he looks like. Don't forget who you are and what God has forgiven and how he continues to pour out his grace on you when you don't deserve it. You've never deserved it. You don't deserve it now, and you'll never deserve it in the future. And yet God still chooses us. He still has an outpouring of his love for us. For your own good, for your own healing, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your relationships, obey God and forgive. Enter into that process. And I promise you, when you're done in that process, you'll never forget. You'll never have a doubt whether you forgave or you didn't. If you have doubts, did I really forgive? You have your answer. When you really forgive, you know. Principle number 6. Receiving healing for your mother wound requires you to understand that only God is the perfect mother. Only God is the perfect father. Only Jesus is the perfect child. You know, we all have roles and play in things we play. And I'm going to go beyond perfect because we know we're not perfect. We readily admit it as Christians. God is the only good father. God is the only good mother. God is the only good son. What does Jesus tell the guy that's questioning him? Why do you call me good? There's a context. Jesus is good. But for us, I can tell you, I'm not a good pastor. I'm not a good father. I'm not a good son. I'm not a good brother. I'm doing the best I can through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I know there's nothing good in me. I know it. I see it. It's like Paul says in Romans, the very things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Who's going to save me from this wretched life? And the answer is Jesus, right? When I say I'm not a good pastor and I'm not a good father and I'm not a good son and I'm not a good brother and I'm not a good friend, this is not me working out some insecurity in front of you, like pity me. I'm telling you, I'm okay with it. I'm good with it because I know that only God is good. Do you understand? See, most of us have a problem because when we are given, let's say, accusations with evidence about how we're not good, what is our normal response? And who are you? What, you think you're perfect? Right? And then we start rolling out evidence against them, right? You don't need to do that. You hear me get up here all the time. Dude, I'm stubborn. My family's right there. Yeah. I'm hard-headed. Yeah, he is. Right? I'm temperamental. Yeah. Dude, I don't need to deny it. I don't need to deny, because I know that God loves me the way I am. But he loves me too much to let me stay the way I am. Right? Who I am is not who I want to be, but it for sure ain't who I used to be. We're in progress. Right? So if I know that only God is good, that I myself am not good, how can I expect others around me to be good? It's impossible. That's the real expectation. You're a flawed human being like I am. You're broken like I am. You're suffering like I am. So let us do that. Let us comfort one another. Let us understand we're not good. Right? Even when we tell our stories and we're thinking about the pain and the suffering, who's always the hero in the story? You are. Right? You're the one. You're just a victim of all things all the time. Guess what? I've heard enough of those stories. I've told enough of those stories to know they ain't true. There's another side to the story. Right? But we often don't even care about that or think about that. We're the hero of our own making. And as I often tell people, when you look at the Bible and you're reading these stories and you're looking at the heroes and the heroines, yes, God wants you to connect with them, but don't miss out on the fact that you're also the bad guy in the story. You're the same one that crucified Jesus. You're the same one who denied Jesus, right? All the things that all of those Pharisees and those Sadducees, man, so lost. Yes, so are we. We're committing the same mistakes. Because nobody's good. And when you make peace with yourself, that you're not, you're right? It's like when you hear non-believers say, well, I'm a good person. We already know, like, dude, you really, really? We really got to go there? So why do we think we're good once we believe? You're not. Only God is good. And our last principle today, number 7, receiving healing for your mother wound requires you to fully embrace and experience your God-breathed identity as God's beloved child. We always go back to this. Jesus is baptized. He goes into the water. He comes out Holy Spirit descends from heaven like a dove, not a dove, like a dove. And the Father's voice says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus has done nothing. He just went and he's baptized when he don't even need it. You ever think about that? You don't even need to be baptized to repentance. He's just obeying the Father, doing what he does. There's no miracle under his belt. There's no teaching, no sermon, no followers. And this is my beloved Son. Do you understand that God looks at you in all your brokenness and all your pain and all your failure and the fact that you're not good, and he says, "You're my beloved daughter. You're my beloved Son." And yes, he knows our history. Yes, he was there when we abused that person. He was there when we neglected that person. He was there when we abandoned them. He was there when we violated the covenant that we made with them as a family. But you're still his beloved child because you believe in Jesus. See, here's the flip side of all this, right? Full circle now. We think about all the damage done to us. Have we thought about the damage we've done? Have you thought about that in this whole sermon? It's not a shame thing. It's not a guilt thing. I'm just saying, do you realize how much we focus on our own pain that we don't even really ever think to consider the pain that we bring? The pain that we bring to others, even though we're trying our best. Don't raise your hand. Let me be the only one. I try my best all the time and I fail all the time. I fail to be the good pastor. I fail to be the good father. I fail to be the good husband. I fail to be the good brother. I fail to be the good son. I fail to be the good friend. But I trust God. I'm doing all that I can through the Holy Spirit, and I pray for God's forgiveness. I try to remedy and reconcile these things while I'm here on earth. But I know the damage that I do. I see it. I see it in people's eyes. I see it in relationship when space widens out. And I know that this is why I want to point people to the good Father. Because only he can deal with all those things. And the same way I have to go to him for healing, you have to go to him for healing. The same way I go to him for forgiveness, you need to go to him for forgiveness. The same way he forgave you, the same way he forgave me, we need to forgive others. So I just want to leave you with what God tells us about the way he views us, the way he views you in Scripture. He calls you his beloved child. He tells you you are loved by him. He tells you you are his special treasure. He tells you you are forgiven. He tells you you are chosen. He tells you you're his masterpiece. He tells you you are accepted. He tells you you're set apart. He tells you you're created in his image. He tells you he formed you in your mother's womb. He tells you he'll never abandon you or forsake you. He tells you you've been redeemed. He tells you you have an eternal inheritance. And he tells you nothing can ever separate you from his love for you. This is what God says. Right? To a certain extent, when it comes to family, we need to listen to what they say when they have accusations with evidence against us. And we need to stop pretending or defending ourselves that we're good. I'm a good father. I'm a good mother. Right? And especially in our context, when we think about it, we believe it. You don't know what I grew up with. I know what our neighbor, you know what I'm saying? Like, we know enough human condition to know we're not the worst of the worst, hopefully. But that still doesn't make us good. So stop trying to defend yourself like you're good. It's not necessary. Admit it. Hey, you're right. You're right. I'm not everything that I should be. I'm sorry that I hurt you. I'm trying my best, and I know it's still not good enough. And I pray for God to help me every day. And I pray you'll forgive me. But I need you to look at God the Father. I need you to understand that that perfect motherly type love that you need and that God created you to desire, only God can fulfill that. When we tell our spouses, hey, you know how, you know, all the issues you experience from your parents and the abandonment and the hurt, and you know how you're looking at me and hoping that I can feel that? I can't feel that for you. Only God can. I can't be God to you. I can't make up for all the things that happened to you, but I know a God who can. Am I making sense to you? You must embrace, experience, and believe your God-breathed identity. What does God say about you? And He knows everything. Like I said, He was there while we're hurting others. He's there while we're doing all these things. And yet He still says what He says. He still calls you His beloved child. Let's forgive. And let's understand that God's forgiveness does not just forgive us for the sins that we commit, but it forgives us and frees us from the sins committed against us. The identity, the false identity I've been living out as a victim, as a survivor, you know, as somebody who was sexually abused, or somebody who was abandoned, or somebody who nobody wants, or somebody who's rejected. I let those pains and those sufferings allow that to become my identity. That's a false identity. Your only real identity is what God says about you, and you are His beloved child. You are God's beloved child, and He loves you as if you are His only child. Right? Because some of us grow up in families, large families, where we say, I love you, but you're neglected. I need you to understand, you're not God's only child, but He loves you as if you were His only child. Not a neglected child, as if you're His only child. Father God, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for the fact that You know that even our own fathers and our own mothers forsake us. You know that we forsake our own children. We forsake our own siblings. We forsake our own parents. We forsake our own friends. Lord, worst of all, we forsake You. How thankful we are to you in Your holiness, in Your perfection, in Your goodness, that You do not repay evil for evil, that You give us good for evil, that from all the hurt that we experience and the death that it brings, that You bring beauty from ashes. Lord, I pray for anyone here and for all of us here struggling to believe that You can bring something good from something so horrible. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would penetrate their heart, their mind, and their soul to cause them to believe. And as we've been saying lately, Lord, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. Father, for those who have just had the most devastating of upbringings, the most horrific circumstances a human being can grow up with, Lord, I pray for Your healing in their life. We pray for their freedom to come to You, to bow down before Your altar, confess that You are God, that You are good, and that while all these things happen, that while they've been poisoned against You, that there's nothing that can stop them from believing that You are good, that You love them, and that You have a good plan. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would minister mightily in forgiveness. Lord, help us first of all understand that when you say you forgive us, we are truly forgiven, that we don't need to wrestle with it, we don't need to worry about it, that we truly are forgiven and set free of the debts that we could never pay. Help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand that this must be our new way of life. We must set free those that owe us. It costs us nothing, but it costs us everything. So Lord, help us to obey you. Most importantly, help us to trust you that in doing this, it will be the best thing for us, best thing going forward, best thing for the future, and the best thing for everyone around us. Lord, we believe. We believe in your goodness. We believe you not have not forsaken us. Lord, I pray that when we ask the question, God, where were you? Where were you when this was happening to me? That you would illuminate them, Lord, and let them know you were right there. Your heart was broken. You suffered with them. That all that pain and all that violence and all that abuse, that you took that on the cross. And that those things that happened to them are also nailed to the cross so that they can live free. Father God, we thank you for the fact that you are the only good Father. The only good mother, the only good parent, the only good son, the only good brother, the only good sister. And that we can turn to you. And we don't have to be worried about being betrayed by you, abused by you, neglected by you. Lord, help us to live out this reality on a daily basis. Set us free, Lord, so we can set others free. Help us taste the goodness of your forgiveness so it becomes real and so we can do it for others. Father, we love you. We love you and we love you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.